But we are this morning in the book of Acts, and this is one of the most exciting. The whole of the book of Acts is exciting. This is one of the most exciting parts, I think. Now, a few years ago, Elizabeth and I, we set off to explore central France. And the first day, we found ourselves camped outside Paris. And we were in real trouble because we hadn't filled up on the motorway and we were running out of petrol. And the problem was there was no phone signal, it being the continent. And I'd forgotten most of my schoolboy French. That didn't really work. It was such a relief to find somebody who could explain to us in our own language, somebody who spoke English, near Paris. That's amazing. Willing to speak English near Paris, rather, was amazing, who explained to us what was going on. There was a tanker strike and it would be over and we would be able to get fuel. It was so precious to have vital news in your own language, isn't it? You know, if you can't understand, you are stuck. In this part of the book of Acts, we see the kindness of God, the great kindness of God, in his purpose to make known the greatest news of all time to every people group in the world, the great news about Jesus, make it known to every person in the world in their own language. Now, if you've been following Acts as we've gone through it, you'll know one of the last things that Jesus did while he was here on earth was to commission his disciples. And he commissioned them to go and proclaim to all the nations the wonderful message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But first, he said to them, you are to wait. You are to wait in Jerusalem. And what were they waiting for? They were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, which God had promised in the Old Testament. It's there in the Old Testament, clearly promised. John the Baptist had specifically said, as he was talking about the Saviour who was to come, what he would do would be baptize you, he said, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God had promised it in the Old Testament. John the Baptist had said it not long ago. And imagine being one of those 120 disciples. And there they were in Jerusalem and mulling over what Jesus had said to them before he left them and thinking, we are to take the good news to all the nations? How on earth can we do that? I mean, that's huge, isn't it? And beside that, the language barrier. That's the big stumbling block, isn't it, if you're thinking about that. Well, Luke picks up the story here in Acts 2. Really, this section, Acts 2, 1 to 13, I think is God's answer to that question. How are we going to take the good news to every language, to all the people who speak different languages? And here we are, and at the beginning of chapter 2, the disciples were all together in one place, verse 1 there, and it was the day of Pentecost. It proved to be an utterly extraordinary day. And people have called it the birthday of the Christian church. And I think that's very apt. It is, in a very real way, the birthday of the Christian church. And there are seven remarkable things that happened that day. And there they are. And we're just going to go through them one by one. This is not going to be a long sermon, I do assure you. But there's so much here. So let's have a look. First of all, the day. It was the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost was one of the great Jewish festivals. It really was a very significant time, all about fulfillment and finality, about the giving of the law and about harvest. They celebrated those two things. And in a sense, it was a very fitting time for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to complete his work on earth by sending from heaven his Holy Spirit on the new church. And I reckon for us, it's both alarming and exciting to realise that this marks the beginning of the last chapter in God's plan to save the world. We are in the last chapter. And this day of Pentecost, it gives us a glimpse of the wonder and the power of the age to come, that in a sense is breaking into the here and now, you know, here and now. But the alarming thing is that as we go through this, we will see that that blessing, that wonder, that power is really only for those who trust in Jesus, who are redeemed, who come to Jesus and are redeemed by him. Alarming and exciting. And then there are the signs, aren't there? Verses 2 and 3, the wind and the fire. So verse 2, suddenly they came from heaven. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, the Old Testament teaches us about God and what he does and how he does it. And in the Old Testament, the Jews had learnt that from time to time, God made his presence seen or visible or audible in fire and in wind. So in the Old Testament, certain times, fire and wind. And this here is clearly a supernatural visitation of God. It is, isn't it? Even at this distance, as we look back, we can see that. And we need to notice something really quite important here. In the past, God's presence with his people, with his Old Testament church, if you like, had been corporate. So he led them as a whole body. So through the desert, he went ahead of the whole group in a pillar of fire. Here, on the day of Pentecost, I don't know if you noticed, the fire is different. It is individual. The fire comes on every individual believer. Every disciple is touched by fire. Men and women and ordinary believers, as well as apostles. And this is marvellous because it means life in the New Testament church is going to be richer. And it's going to be deeper, isn't it? There's going to be greater dignity, going to be greater responsibility too for every believer. So thirdly, we have the tongues in verse 4. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the power of the Holy Spirit had been heard and felt, this mighty rushing wind that had blown from heaven, and now his effect of his presence is seen as the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit enables them to speak in other tongues. So what was happening? What was happening and why? Well, Jerusalem is jam-packed with pilgrims for this festival. They've come, Jewish pilgrims have come from all around the Roman Empire and further to the east as well. And just imagine the difficulty of, you know, here Luke talks about 15 different language groups. Imagine the difficulty of communicating. I think probably most of them understood Greek as well. Maybe some understood Latin and some understood Aramaic. But even so, the difficulty would have been extraordinary. And Luke mentions, doesn't he, 15 of these groups. And there they are. And they could understand, each one of them, wherever they came from, could understand what was being said as they listened to the disciples who were telling the mighty works of God, and the people who were hearing heard in their own mother tongue. And God is making something plain. He's making it plain that this wonderful salvation that Jesus has accomplished is going to be for every people group. All the world, everyone needs to hear it, the whole world. And he's showing that he's going to provide the resources and the power for that to happen, isn't he? Just a demonstration of that. Just this week, I met with a family member. He's a member of the Gideons. And he showed us some of their material. And I meant to bring them because he gave me a couple of these. And they were the Gospel of John. And he had them in pretty much, I don't know, several different languages. And you looked at them, and there was one in an Arabic script, and I had no idea what it meant. Another one was in Spanish. I could work out one or two. But that is the effect, isn't it, of the day of Pentecost. God has provided the means and the power for the Word of God to go to every language, and we should be excited about that. I mean, that's a huge project, isn't it? He thinks it's vitally important, and we ought to share his commitment. Then fourthly, there's the miracle. The miracle in verse 6. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them, the disciples, speak in their own language. See, the Holy Spirit worked a miracle of speaking. He worked a miracle of speaking. He made the disciples able to speak in proper, intelligible languages which they had never learned. Speak clearly. And the effect was like the simultaneous translation you get in somewhere like the United Nations, where everybody through an earpiece hears a translation of what's being said. Now we need to be clear that this is not the same, is it, as the unintelligible language which is sometimes called speaking in tongues in some Christian circles today. This is clear, distinct, intelligible language. What does it mean for us? What does this mean for us? It means, brothers and sisters, it means this. The Holy Spirit has come on the church and on this church, with this church. Once for all, he came on the whole church. And it is his presence that enables all believers in Jesus today and everywhere to witness effectively to the good news of repentance and faith. Salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus. And you know, that can be very simple for us. It can be just as simple as us saying to a friend or a neighbour, that's made such a difference in my life. Telling them what a difference it has made to you. Then fifthly, there's the crowd. The crowd, verses 6, 7, 12, and 13. And Luke gives us a very vivid picture, doesn't he, of their reaction. In verse 6, they're bewildered. In verse 7, they're utterly amazed. In verse 12, they're amazed and perplexed. They don't know what's going on. Literally, they're stopped in their tracks. They can't explain what's happening. And they're just transfixed there. And they want to know. Well, actually, there are two responses, aren't there? There are two responses in this crowd, and it's a huge crowd, we see later on. Some of them want an explanation. Some say, verse 12, what does this mean? They want to know. And then there are some who make fun in verse 13. And they mock and say, They're filled with new wine, filled with new wine. So you have both inquiry, don't you? And you have opposition. And actually that pattern we're going to see goes on through the book of Acts. Every time there's preaching about Jesus, there's some people want to know more and others who are opposed. And for us today here this morning, this is, isn't it? This is momentous, all of this is momentous stuff, momentous teaching. And we need to consider really seriously, what is my reaction? What's my reaction to this? Do I want to know more? Or is my reaction just dismissing quietly, quiet rejection? Or maybe more vocal, I don't know. You see, our final answer to that question, what's my reaction, will determine our final destiny. And the eternal cost of rejecting Jesus will be terrible. But the eternal reward that Jesus promises to all who trust him and follow him will be wonderful beyond all imagination. See, that's what lies behind all of this. We need to think carefully. And then sixthly, there's the baptism. This baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we've seen here, haven't we, that God gave the Holy Spirit to the whole church so that they can witness effectively to the Lord Jesus. But people today sometimes ask, and you may have heard it, you may have asked it, how can I receive the Holy Spirit? And the rest of the New Testament, and you can check for yourselves, the rest of the New Testament takes for granted that people become Christian as and when they are baptized with the Spirit. The two go together. Normally the two go together at the same time. But sometimes people give this answer, receiving the Spirit is a second experience that you should look for after you've come to Jesus. And they point to what happened here on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit was given to people who had already believed in Jesus, and they had, hadn't they, while he was alive. But if you think about it, there they were, they believed in Jesus, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were waiting. And he had told them to wait, and he told them what to wait for, which was the Holy Spirit. And they had to wait because they were waiting while he ascended to heaven and returned to the Father from there, from where he could pour out his Spirit upon the church. This was the beginning. The only other time in the book of Acts, in the New Testament indeed, I think, is what we read in chapter 8. When the Samaritans believed in Jesus, and the gift of the Spirit was withheld until the apostles Peter and John went down. They came down from Jerusalem, we're told, and they prayed for these Samaritan believers and laid their hands on them, chapter 8, verse 17, and they received the Spirit. So why was that? Was there a reason for it? Well, yes, I think there was. And it's this. For a long time, and if you've read the New Testament, you'll know this, for a long time there'd been great hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. They really, really, really did not get on. In fact, they didn't really talk to one another if they could help it. And it seems clear that God intended that that division should not, on any account, continue in the New Testament church. He took steps to make sure that the apostles could witness, could be there and witness the Holy Spirit being given to these new Samaritan believers so that they could go back to Jerusalem and assure the Jewish believers that actually God had accepted this, Samaritan believers in exactly the same way as he has accepted them, and there were to be no distinctions, no racial distinctions, no ethnic distinctions in God's new church. The normal pattern in Acts seems to be that of the 3,000 at the end of this chapter, and I guess that'll be the next sermon, where Peter preaches, and it's the same as when he preaches at Cornelius's household in chapter 10, and where we're told, as Peter was preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They believed, they received the Spirit and believed simultaneously. So believing in Jesus and receiving the Spirit now go together. And if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, then something great has happened to you. You have already been baptized in the Spirit. But finally and wonderfully, seventh is the filling. Verse 4, the believers then were all filled with the Spirit. And the marvelous thing is for us that we too can and should be filled with the Spirit. And we can be and should be again and again and again and again. And the reason is, somebody put it like this, it's quite simple and straightforward, and I think it's true. They said, I need to be filled every day because I leak. And we are leaky Christians, aren't we? And we do need to be filled with the Spirit every day. And all of it, I think, is summed up in the words, there's one baptism and many fillings. And I think that is wonderful. And the New Testament exhorts us to go on being filled with the Spirit. We need it. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in the overwhelming fullness that's available to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. If you think about it, it's incredible. There's no limit. In the forgiveness of sins, which is the most astonishing and amazing news ever. It really is. And let's rejoice too in the supernatural power, because it is supernatural power. It is all supernatural here, isn't it? Supernatural power given to every believer for everyday life to help us keep going, to help us persevere, and especially to help us speak about Jesus when we feel nervous and frightened. And let's rejoice in the sheer and awesome wonder of God himself living in us individually and in a church like this. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's glorious. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Without it, we would be milling about in the dark. We would not know what to expect or what things mean. We thank you that your word is clear. Father, we pray that we, each believer, for us, we would understand and know what it is for the Holy Spirit to be with us and to live within us and to help us persevere, and to help us to speak of what we know about Jesus. And Father, we pray for those of us who are not sure. We pray, Father, that you would help us and the Holy Spirit would help us to understand who Jesus is, his love, his power, his grace, his kindness, and come and trust in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.